We sang songs this morning about the joy of the Lord. This morning we want to, as I focus this week on a celebration of life, it occurred to me to think about the celebration of eternal life. In other words, oftentimes we look back at an individual's life from a historical perspective. How did that individual live? But we as Christians also look forward to eternal life and examine ourselves in the present, not just in the past. In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. We sing that song oftentimes, and it should fill our hearts with thrill that these scriptures are written that says that we can rejoice, not just mourn in this life, but that our lives can be a life of joy, a life of rejoicing. And yet there are many times that there are hard things to bear in life. So how do we bear up under those things? We begin this morning's lesson in chapter 5 in the book of Acts and chapter 5 in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, the setting here has disciples, Peter and other disciples, before the Sanhedrin. That word means council. And they've been preaching the word of truth. And the council is very angry at what they have done, and it's cut them to the heart. They want to kill these men. But Gamaliel, who is a doctor of the law, a Pharisee, he restrains them from doing something quite so drastic and encourages them to do a lesser punishment upon the disciples. And he says that they should refrain from these men and let them alone, for this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. He said, lest happily you be found to be fighting against God. So they agreed to these things, and it says, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So the apostles here, having been warned about things, nevertheless persisted in teaching the word of truth. And even though they were punished for this thing, rather than being distraught about it and saying, woe is me, I don't want to do that again because I'm going to be beaten for it, it says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. If we turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses there starting in verse 10 and going through verse 12, in this sermon, which we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, in his blessings there, Jesus says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's hard to rejoice in the face of adversity. It's much easier for us to rejoice in the face of things that are very comforting to us, when we've been rewarded for something in life, or when life is very comfortable. But we're dissuaded from rejoicing somewhat when we have difficult times, things that would cause us to draw back and not to do the things that in our heart we would really like to do. And this is especially true for the things that we want to do for God, because we want to live for Him always. In Luke chapter 10, after the disciples, the 70, have been sent out, they return back to Jesus and they tell Jesus about all of the wonderful things that have taken place there. And they said, even the spirits are subject to us. And in Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's what I want to talk about today. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want to look at a few examples in the New Testament of individuals who rejoiced in the Lord. And we want to examine their situation and the reasons why they were rejoicing. We want to begin looking at some of these in Acts chapter 8, a familiar story to almost all of us here. We find here that Philip has been sent to preach to an individual. Now, this individual is one under authority of the Queen of Ethiopia. We refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch. He has charge of the treasury there. And we pick up in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, or you may pronounce it Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So now he's returning after having been in Jerusalem worshiping. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Now the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest in with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, what are the events in this individual's life, the eunuch's life? He's been to Jerusalem. He's been worshiping there. He's fortunate enough to have probably a copy of the Septuagint. He's reading the scriptures, and then as he goes along this journey, he's joined by Philip the evangelist, who informs him fully concerning Jesus Christ. Understanding this, he perceives his need then to respond to this. And although it doesn't tell us anything else about what all was said, it says he preached unto him Jesus. And then this individual says, well, then obviously I need to be baptized, and here's water so that may be accomplished. So they do that. And now we find that having done this, that the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. And Jesus says, rejoice in the Lord because your names are written in heaven. In James 5:13, it says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And in Job 38, it says, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When you are feeling merry, do you sing religious songs? This is what we're instructed to do in James chapter 5. Let's look at our next case here in Acts chapter 16, the case of the jailer in Philippi. Acts chapter 16. Going to be this morning looking in beginning in verse 22 and going down through verse 34. Interesting situation here. Under the Roman Empire rule, here in the Macedonian city of Philippi, Paul and Silas have been teaching things that have aroused anger in some people, and they have been they've been arrested. Now, beginning in verse 22, it says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Remember this? The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So here they are, having been beaten with many stripes. They're now in prison. Their feet are fast in stocks. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing praises to God. "And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose." Must have been quite an earthquake to shake that, and everyone's bands, not only Paul and Silas's bands, but all the other prisoners' bands were loose too, so that they might have escaped had God permitted such. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, because that was the punishment for allowing a prisoner to escape in the Roman Empire. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" A future Christian is about to kill himself because he thinks that he has failed in his responsibility and that prisoners are going to escape. But Paul saves his life, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. So here is this future Christian, this jailer from Philippi, trembling as he perceives, wow, this is something that is miraculous, something that, for which I have no explanation, something that is beyond the ordinary. It is extraordinary. Okay, and then it says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. In other words, just like Philip, they preached unto him Jesus, and all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. Notice this now. The same hour of the night, he takes them out of the prison, he washes their stripes, and that same night he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, in both cases, why are these individuals rejoicing? In the case of the eunuch, Jesus has been preached to him. Baptism has been preached to him, obviously, because he says himself, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And they take him and baptize him, and now he's rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? Because his name is written in heaven. The same is true then for these individuals here in Philippi, the jailer, and those of his house that are believers. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, it says, "There shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, Jesus goes into a parable, which we often refer to as the parable of the prodigal son, which teaches us a valuable lesson about coming to ourselves, and about looking forward to all of the blessings that God can provide, knowing that we are in misery compared to those things. But if we trust in God, if we come to Him, if we acknowledge Him as our God and render obedience to Him, then we may rejoice. Let's look at this parable. Now, certain, this is in Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 11 through 32. "Now a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Obviously, a disgusting job for one of Jewish heritage. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. So here's what he resolved to do. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And now, very interestingly, Jesus doesn't leave the parable at that point, but shows the reaction oftentimes many of us could have, but should not have, to further illustrate the importance of what this individual is doing and how God is so long-suffering and forgiving. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to the father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, then you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was proper that we should make merry and be glad for this. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. God is long-suffering, sometimes more long-suffering than we are. And when individuals show their deep remorse to God, acknowledge their wrongs, and ask for forgiveness, God is forgiving. And we as individuals need to likewise be forgiving. Sometimes, it's been my experience in life that when an individual does something that's wrong and then repents of that or appears to repent, sometimes there is doubt in our minds, or sometimes we're not as forgiving as we ought to be toward that individual. We need to show compassion just as God shows compassion on us. We should forgive those who sin against us just as we expect God to forgive us. Now, it is said that we come into this world crying, and those around us rejoicing, and we leave this world rejoicing with those around us crying. I want to take a look at one of my heroes of the New Testament. Her name is in Aramaic, Tabitha. In Greek, it's Dorcas. And both names mean gazelle. And as you may know, there is a gazelle today that's referred to as the Dorcas gazelle. That story is found in Acts chapter 9, and we want to look there at verses 36 through 42. And we look here at kind of a celebration of this individual's life, as we often do today when someone has passed from this life, and remembering them. It's certainly a great illustration of that fact. They're not only celebrating, but they are mourning or crying as this event unfolds. Now, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And in those days, and it came to pass in those days, that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." All right, now before I read the latter part of that, just think about this now. And this is the way that we like to remember individuals that are no longer with us. We want to remember them fondly. We want to talk about their good deeds. And this individual, Tabitha, Dorcas, wasn't such an individual, a godly individual, one who was concerned with the welfare of others and probably those that were less wealthy than she was, so that she could afford to buy the material, to make garments, to clothe these individuals. And these are widows. Typically widows we think of in the New Testament as being those that are not as wealthy as those that are married. So probably this is the case with these individuals. And they mourn greatly the loss of this wonderful Christian lady. And they are seeking to see if there's anything that Peter can do in this situation. Now, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And though it doesn't tell us their reaction to that, it must have been one of great rejoicing that she was now returned to them to spend yet a few more days upon this planet in her earthly tabernacle. But it says that this was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now I want to go back to chapter 8, having read this particular account of this individual. And in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Why was there great joy in that city? Because their names were written in heaven. That's what Jesus says. "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You know, Tabitha or Dorcas reminds us of the faithful widows mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he speaks of these widows that might be taken in, enrolled in their number. He says these individuals must be well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Why do we do these things? Why do godly widows do those kinds of things? Because God has taught us to not only love Him, but to love our neighbor as ourselves, and because our names are written in heaven. I won't take the time to read, I think you would, or even to go over parts of what it says in Proverbs chapter 31 about a virtuous woman. But when you read that description, you see the kind of characteristics that are expected of individuals that would attain to everlasting life. Now, let me ask you this. Do you get up each morning and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it"? Or do you get up and say, "Man, I don't want to get out of bed," or "I've got, you know, bills to pay, I've got this, I ache all over"? Well, try saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it." That's in the scripture. And it will make you feel so much better if you do that sort of thing. Why rejoice and be glad? Because your names are written in heaven. Okay, I want to take a look now at a couple of scriptures here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And this is an ominous verse here. It says, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, into heaven, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So when Jesus says their names are written in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 21, this is the same thing as saying that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, it's a spiritual realm, but many things are communicated to us in terms that we can understand. On this planet, we use books. Anymore, we use electronic devices. We record those things in such a way that they can be read at some future point. And so the illustration here, they are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want to look at the judgment scene that is recorded in Matthew chapter 25 as we close this lesson out. And look at just a few things that are said here. And this is you. This is you in this story. You're now standing before the judge, the judgment seat of Christ. And beginning in Matthew 25, verses 34, I want you to picture it and say, yes, this is me. And this is why my name is written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. Look at what it says about you. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's you, you're on his right hand. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, that's you, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto you, says unto them here, but unto you, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I close this thought here. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life.